Praise the Lord. So, yeah, I just had some thoughts as well. I thought I'd wait till I come up here and share them as well. I appreciate what Daniel was sharing. I guess I never thought of it that way before, that, you know, Jesus is going to come back for that bride that he wants to spend the rest of his life with. That's it's very sobering. I guess some thoughts I had was where Jesus in Matthew 25 is talking about the 10 virgins. That right there tells us, I mean, they're virgins. I mean, if there's a virgin and the groom is coming back for you, well, then you obviously haven't been married yet. So he talks about the 10 virgins and the five that apparently Jesus wanted to spend the rest of his life with, and the five that he didn't. So the five that, again, all of them are virgins, right? So I often think of this passage in 1 John chapter 3, where it says, "See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it did not know him. Beloved, we are children of God," God's children. "What we will be or what we will become has not yet been revealed. But we know that when he appears, we shall become like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So that, to me, lines up so well with 10 virgins. Why are they virgins? Because they're purifying themselves just as he is pure. And it says, all that have this hope purify themselves just as he is pure. But yeah, that was really good. Like I said, Brother Daniel, and very sobering. So yeah, Titus had just mentioned to me, I guess, that Brother Dwayne and Carol have traveled to Wichita today. So I guess I'll say a little prayer before I start sharing here, and pray for that as well. So I guess everyone want to stand, pray together. Father God, we come before you now just so thankful that we can come out in this beautiful creation of yours, just seeing the evidence of your design all around us, being reminded of your great care and love for us, and most of all, that you've given us such an amazing King, amazing Savior, amazing Lord, an amazing groom that's waiting to be united with his bride. And we pray, God, that you will help us prepare ourselves, purify ourselves, be sober-minded, not self-deceived in any way, and to see with 20/20 vision, Lord, spiritually. And we thank you, Lord, especially ask that you will be with Brother Dwayne and Sister Carol as they travel. Keep them safe as they come back from Wichita. I pray that their efforts there will be in accordance with your will. And we'll pray that you will help all of us, especially me, Lord, to just be cut to the heart with any parts of your scriptures. And thank you for the edification that you do for us. You treat us as children. You train us and you discipline us and teach us. And pray that you will give me words, help me to speak on your behalf. And we just thank you, Lord, and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So yeah, I had some thoughts this week. I just thought I would share some things. I guess before I get into it, I would share some thoughts about just for us to submit our hearts to hearing what the Word of God has to say, and where it seems to fit with us, let it change us, let it transform us. Where maybe we're already in accordance with what the Scripture says. Amen. Praise God. But I'll start with 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. So Paul says, "For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged." I think this is probably a really overlooked passage, because I think this is kind of implied in a lot of places in the New Testament, that we need to submit ourselves to being judged in this life to escape the judgment with the world in the next life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, I think we all know this passage. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is beneficial or profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for reproving us, if we'll hear its message, for correction, and for instruction in righteous deeds or righteousness, righteous actions, so that the man or woman of God, is a person, is really what that word is, the person of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Proverbs chapter 5, I think this is verse 10. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Verse 12, and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 5, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent, is smart. Proverbs 10, verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. I have verse 13, Proverbs 10, verse 13. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. Lots of proverbs that kind of speak this way. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. And then Proverbs 12, verse 1, this is kind of strong. The way it's translated, I saw it both the NIV, and I was like, well, that's kind of harsh. Let me go see what the New King James says. It's very similar. It says, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A lot of these translations say that. That's a pretty strong word, but yeah, if we don't love correction, definitely it's not very smart. So, yeah, so I think a couple things I was reflecting on that are really glorious about Jesus just before he went to the cross to do the most selfless act that any human being has ever done, as we all know. You know, to surrender himself on the cross and to rescue us from the devil. For his name means rescue. His name means salvation, Yeshua. And amazing disciples, or washed his disciples' feet. The second thing was he made a proclamation where he talks about how brothers and sisters, how his brothers and sisters would treat each other. And I think these words and how he talked about this just before he went to demonstrate what that looks like, just all by itself, that this is the kind of king that he will be, not to mention groom, makes him worthy more than any other king or politician. Let me underscore the word politician, monarch. In fact, this is an argument I've used on the streets when I'm talking to people before on the mic. And I remember some Indian people walking by, they stopped and they listened to what I was saying, when I was basically saying that the most incredible political figure, king, monarch, dictator, like better than any of these, military generals, anybody, and I described Jesus, and similarly, where Jesus gives these words, where he, no other politicians do this, where he, the way he sees how we treat each other, the way we treat other Christians, not just in our local fellowship, but Christians everywhere, the way we treat them is akin, not figuratively, but literally, well, you could argue both, but to how we treat him. And that by itself says, like, that's who I want to elect. That's who I want in office. That's who I want to be king. That's who I want to be the leader. So this is amazing. I guess with that love that he demonstrates, that he cares about each of those, that each of us and how we would treat each other, it comes a very reassuring benefit. I mean, from a bridegroom point of view, I'm sure, I'd love to hear your all's thoughts, as a husband and wife sort of dynamic, that if this is the way your husband talks, you know, about you, let's say, you know, with regard to how other people treat you or whatever, that would make you feel pretty secure. But at the same time, it also brings a little bit of something to be, maybe something to be feared, something to be concerned about. It's certainly a pretty sobering, if we really take it to heart, message. So, so what Jesus did for us, demonstrated on the cross. I'll just say a few words about that. I've thrown a few scriptures together, then we'll get back into this main part. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. We're all very familiar with this passage. We talk about it a bit. Basically says that the rescue was from the devil, which people hardly ever talk that way. And let me read the passage. It says, verse 14, that through death, we know Christ is the context, would destroy him who had the authority of death. Exousia is better translated as authority rather than power. Unless you think of power in the sense of authority, that's fine. That is the devil. And release or set free those who through fear of death, because of fear of death, were all their lifetimes subject to captivity or bondage, slavery, however you want to look at it. It's like the Israelites in Egypt. But because of their fear of death, they were kept in captivity, which that in and of itself, you know, you could go off on a message just there, which is really interesting. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 speaks similarly. It said, having blotted out the handwriting of decrees that was against us, which stood in opposition to us, and he has taken it away, out of the way. Actually, instead of out of the way, it's like the word literally means like in the middle, which it seemed to say that stand in the middle of between God and man would seem to be what it implies. And so he took these decrees that stood against us and that stood between us and God, having nailed it to the cross, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it, these decrees that stood against us, to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, kingdom of darkness, he has made a public spectacle of them, achieving victory over them in it. I think a lot of translations use the word triumph. I was looking at that Greek word. I wasn't familiar with it. And I looked at all the different cognates that share that root, and it all seems to always have some aspect of triumph. And to me, triumph, victory, same sort of idea. Romans chapter 8, verse 2, I think speaks similarly. It says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So the law of sin and death is the handwriting of decrees that stood against us, and he's taken it away. So anyway, let's get back to these two points, and I'll just elaborate a little bit more. So point number one, again, was he washed before he went to the cross to do this, the epitome of selfless acts for his bride-to-be, for those that, kind of like the prophet Hosea, God tells him to go purchase this prostitute. I mean, that's a picture of what Christ did to pull us out of darkness, clean us up out of the dirt. He washed his disciples' feet. And I think this is amazing. Maybe some of y'all have heard me talk about this before. He washed his disciples' feet when, before he became in the flesh, when there was this theophanies, is a word they'll use a lot of times, because one of the word phanes had to do with like revealing, versus theophis comes is related to, or theos, it's kind of related to God, so it's like an appearance of God. Different appearances in the Old Testament. One of them would be Genesis chapter 18, where he appears with two angels, with Abraham there. It's neat when you look at it in the Hebrew, and you can see it's actually used in the word Yahweh, as opposed to, you see both the word Adonai or Adon for Lord, and then Yahweh. You see a distinction there, but when you look at it in Greek or Hebrew, you just see Lord, Lord. But it just gives you assurance, like, wow, this was God. This is the Lord that was appearing. So, you know, Moses, Joshua, Jacob, Abraham, all these different appearances. Certainly Moses, Joshua, Jacob, I mean, he asked them to take off their shoes for it on holy ground. And yet, here he is in the flesh washing his disciples' feet. I think that's amazing. And then Isaiah, when he came in his presence, I think it's Isaiah chapter 6, he had to have his lips cauterized because he said he was talking to the Lord with unclean lips. So, and yet Jesus is washing their feet. That's an amazing message there. And then going back to point number two, This is kind of mostly what we're talking about today, the centerpiece of the rest of the sermon, I guess. And that is, I guess we could call this sermon, I tend to like shorten it to like one another, but we could almost like, to be clear and succinct, how we treat Jesus is how we treat one another, or how we treat one another is how we treat Jesus. And I think this needs to be in our minds all the time. I need it. I know I fall short, and so hopefully some of these thoughts will help me first and then help us all. But so here's some questions, and like Daniel was throwing out rhetorical questions, they're kind of rhetorical questions. Just let's have our own inner thoughts about these. How important was it, because we're going to look at some scriptures that kind of address these questions. How important was it to Jesus how his disciples treated each other? If you could think about passages in the Gospels where you see some of that stuff going on. What did he say about stumbling one another? We're going to look at a passage that talks about that. What did he say about meeting others' disciples' needs? What did he say about forgiving each other? How important do you suppose that is to him? If we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, and Jesus is the example of that, most of all on the cross, where how we treat his brothers and sisters is how we treat him, then we must keep this always in our view, always keep this in our minds, in our hearts. And I think often we do. One last thought is, when we look at that in the scripture, I think we'd all agree that that applies today. And so here's the question, because I think these scriptures, if we're hearing them, would answer this question. Could we conclude that a disciple's eternity depends on this? How we treat each other, that our eternity hangs in the balance. So it's very sobering for me. So Matthew 25, we're gonna read it after a few other verses to precede it. But here's a summary real quick, as I see it. Jesus says to his sheep, which I think we all know the character of sheep is kind of willing and cooperative. He said, I had needs and you met my needs. That's just short and skinny on it. Therefore, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus says to the goats, rebels, uncooperative, right? That's the nature of goats. That would seem to be Christians, non-Christians also. Weeds versus or tares versus the wheat would be seem to be the sheep. I had needs, but you refused to help me. Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It's pretty sobering. Paul says in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, this is kind of me kind of make it a little more clear. From what a typical translation is. It says, God will give to each one according to his works. God will give eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good works. I don't know why I don't translate that. Well, there might be some translations that translate that way. It's the same set of words, you know, erga, agatha, that's all over the New Testament. And translators play these theological games, try to convolute what the scripture clearly says. Patient continuance in good works, who seek glory, honor, and immortality. From him would be the implication. But God will pour out indignation and wrath on those who are self-seeking. Indignation and wrath and self-seeking. Now it seems self-seeking would fall in the camp of when you ask the question, okay, you see all these warnings about being part of the world or being of the world. That, I think, is primary characteristic of being of the world. Self-seeking. And do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. God will give tribulation and anguish to every soul of man or woman who does evil. But God will give honor and peace to everyone who works what is good. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, because God shows no favoritism, he shows no partiality. John chapter 5, verse 26 speaks very similar. We're going to read the details of Matthew 25 here in a second. It all says the same thing. John chapter 5, he just got done saying that the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. So that all would honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. So here in verse 26, here's what he said. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. This is, Daniel talks a lot about the Son of Man, gives a picture of that. coming before the Ancient of Days. It's amazing in Daniel 7. Do not marvel at this. Verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, come out of the grave. Those who have done what is good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done what is evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I don't know why people play games with Jesus' words. It's so crystal clear. Matthew 25, verse 31. Speaks very similarly, and we already looked at a summary of it, but let's look at the details. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is when he comes back. All the nations will be gathered before him and will separate one from another, just as a shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. And he will set the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was weak, or could be understood as sick. I'm in some sort of ailment. And you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you weak or sick and in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Before I continue on that, this is just before he goes to the cross. And all these people that he's saying this to, many of them, either they fled and protected themselves, or they participated in his condemnation. And wow, this is just, I want to be like that. Verse 41, then he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. And sick or weak and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or weak, sick, in prison, and we didn't minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not even help the least of these, my brethren, in other words, from the greatest, the whole spectrum, from the greatest to the least, you did not do it to me. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that says exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 5 we read, where he says, all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Those who have done what is good for the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to resurrection condemnation. For Paul in Romans chapter 6, God will give one according to his works. God will give eternal life to those who patient continue in doing good works, who seek glory, honor, and immortality. But he will pour out indignation and wrath on those who are self-seeking, do not obey the truth, do not obey, and do obey unrighteousness. It will give tribulation, anguish to every soul of man or woman who does evil. Anyway, it's super sobering. Another passage that kind of talks similarly, Matthew chapter 13. So we just read Matthew 25. Let's back up Matthew 13. So this is in his ministry. He's telling a parable. It's the parable of the tares of the field. And then I'll just read the part where he kind of unpacks that, because the disciples want to hear, like, could you explain that to us? Then Jesus sent the multitude away. Again, Matthew 13, verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. His disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares, or the weeds of the field. Tares, weeds of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. That would seem to be the sheep. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. That would seem to be the goats. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, just as the tares of the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom. So both the wheat and the tares, the goats and the sheep, are going to be in his kingdom. So much for eternal security. Out of his kingdom, all those who stumble others. It's not just offend. Oh, I offended you. Sorry, brother. No. You know, scandalon. And it's a plural here. stumbles, like it's when you stumble somebody, which seemed to imply stumble somebody into sin, but stumble somebody. Or it could be understood as offend. I mean, I think both. But in some way, stumbling others. And practice lawlessness. So stumbling others and practicing lawlessness. They will gather these out of his kingdom. And verse 42, and he will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has, he's saying this to all of us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah, so here's some thoughts. Out of his kingdom, I guess I kind of already said something like this, but I'll say it again. Seems to be the wheat and the tares. So the wheat and the tares are Christians. Because it's out of his kingdom. So it's not talking about the world. Christians pleasing to God and those not pleasing to God. Wheats and tares. Tares are sown by the devil. Christians that practice lawlessness, disobedient, not doing the commandments, apparently. I think is a reasonable interpretation. And stumble others into sin. That's what it explicitly says. Stumbles others. You could argue stumbles into sin. But, King James Version says offends others. I mentioned this already. So, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, this New King James. And above all else, you are to be fervent, or to have fervent love, to have fervent love for one another. For love covers a multitude of sins. Above all else, you are to have fervent love. So the Greek word is ektenes. So let's talk about that for a second. It comes from the root that has to do with extending. Something that's extending. You stretch, right? So literally, I know they kind of decide, it's a metaphor, so let's just translate it fervent. Okay, having displaying passionate intensity is what I Googled is the translation. And okay, but let's just think about like the literal, above all else, above everything else, you are to stretch yourself to love one another is basically what Peter's saying. For this kind of love will cover a multitude of sins. Peter tells us that we are to stretch ourselves to love one another because why? Because this covers over a multitude of sins. So the whole thing, past, present, future, sins, a conversion, it's not in the Bible. There's two passages I'm aware of that says past sins. What do you mean, Peter? Well, Jesus said the amount or measure of mercy we have for others will be revisited back upon us. So that word for mercy, eleos in Greek, versions of that sometimes can be translated as alms. It's just the whole idea of compassion. Every type, every flavor of compassion and mercy, that how we deal that out to people, that's how Jesus is going to be with us, which is pretty much what we've seen in the other passages. It's in line with that. Proverbs 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. Mercy in Greek, well, I'd already mentioned that. First John chapter 2, verse 10. He who loves his brother remains in the light, remains in Jesus. He's the light. And there is no cause for stumbling in him. He does not cause his brother to stumble. This is my commentary. Because love does not stumble others. Verse 5. Yeah, so let's read verse 5. So verse 10 said, he who loves his brother remains in the light. There is no cause for stumbling in him. In other words, he doesn't stumble his brother or sister. Verse 5. Again, this is verse 10, so let's back up. Verse 5 said, this is how we know we are in Christ, if we don't stumble our brothers and sisters, is basically what it's saying. That's a paraphrase, so let me actually read the verse. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God becomes perfect or mature in such a one. By doing this, we know that we are in Christ. Whoever keeps his word, by doing this, we know we are in Christ. And so, and then let's keep this in mind. Again, as we're seeing from Jesus, which what makes him so amazing, is that when we're stumbling others, we're actually stumbling Jesus. That's the language Jesus uses. So we have to keep reminding ourselves. This is the message of Jesus in Matthew 25. How we treat others, particularly he says my brothers. So that would seem to be he's referring specifically to Christians. So here's a few one another passages. Here's some thoughts. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many will be stumbled. Many will betray one another. Jesus seems to be talking about end times. and many will hate one another. Or he could just be talking about the Christian walk in general. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Well, if your love is growing cold, based on what we've just seen already, it makes sense that you would be stumbling others. So, verse 13, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And so that seems to line up with Romans chapter 2. He endures, he who's patient continuance in doing good, he that endures in doing good. Endurance, patience, continuance, same idea. Yeah, John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another in the way that I have loved you. This is what we are to do, that you also love one another. By this, if we do this, by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we're staying in John here. John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. So we can see, like Jesus is telling his 11 there that night, where he's about to be betrayed, of how important this is to him. Romans chapter 12. So here we're going to hear from Paul, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. And if we think about it, like, I'm sure many of us have thought about this before, that, like, if one part of our body, Paul even says this, one part of our body has a need, the other parts of the body attend to the need of that part of our body. And so it would seem clear, not only did God, through Christ, the Word, design us this way, so that it's like that he can then in Scripture make that analogy to send that message to us, that we really think that way, that how we care for our own parts of our body is how Jesus wants us to be for one another. Romans chapter 12, verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. So be of the same mind with one another. That's an interesting statement. Practically, what that looks like would be a nice source of discussion. Romans 13, verse 8, owe no one anything except to love one another. No obligation, no, don't owe anyone anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Romans chapter 14, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in one brother's way. You know, the word judge is a challenging word, because sometimes it's the idea of condemning, sometimes it's the idea of discerning, and then maybe, you know, pointing something out. And certainly Jesus does say that if we are going to help our brother and we see something that we need to point out, make sure we take that tree out of our own eye first before we go and help our brother. But he says don't help. He doesn't say don't help your brother. He just said, hey, make sure that you're not a hypocrite first, and then deal with it in yourself first before you. So I don't think he means don't judge, don't discern, but more of like a condemning, dismissing. Seems like that would be what he's saying there. Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. There's that same language again, to be like-minded towards one another, where Paul had said, be of the same mind, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. In Ephesians 4, verse 32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, be graceful to one another. I know they like to translate charizomai as forgiveness in this passage in a couple, but most of the time that's not the translation. And since it shares the idea of charis, you know, grace or thanks, it seems like to me being graceful to one another seemed to fit better. Certainly, it would seem to also include the idea of forgiveness to one another. But there are a lot of more passages that tell us to be kind to each other, love one another. This is just a few. Don't stumble one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another, all these kinds of things. So, but I'll stop here and just share those thoughts. As Paul would say, increase in these things as you are already doing. Let's remember how Jesus will judge us, for how we treated him in our walk is how we treat others, not just in our local fellowship, but Christians all over the world. So that's the message. So if anyone had any thoughts or corrections or whatever.
Yeah. Thank you, Brett. I've had some thoughts about how, like, it's almost like the way we treat others is how Jesus is going to treat us. Some examples would be, if you forgive others, then you will be forgiven, you know. And I've thought of things like that. If you lead into captivity you will go. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, then he will confess you before the Father. You know, and I've just thought, like people who have anger towards others, like, I think Jesus will be upset with them because they have been angry and they haven't forgiven others, you know. I think you can throw people in prison in your own mind, and then you will end up being in prison. You know what I mean? Like if you lead it, like the degree of how the teachings of Christ, the various degrees, just we really do need that heart of Christ, and it's something that is really precious, and not a lot of people have, you know, is to have that true love towards a stranger and towards one another, and to love each other when like others make mistakes, you know. Others might have faults, and to bear with them, and just because Jesus, like, he bore with us, you know. And another thought I had was when Jesus said, you fed me, you know, you gave me drink. I believe it's also both, you know, like Jesus says, or it's like food and spiritual food. Like, you can feed people with the gospel and give them drink. And I think you can clothe people with knowledge too. Like, you can, when you just witness to them, like, and help them understand scriptures. I think you can, correct me if I'm wrong, but sometimes I thought, like, well, maybe that's like, you can clothe them. But yeah, I just want to grow more in love.
Amen, Brother Darren. I totally agree with you. I appreciate that. And I appreciated the message, Brett. I was thinking earlier today how the scripture says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I was kind of meditating on that. When we're weak, or we're humbled, or we're afflicted, or whatever it is that causes us to see, like, just how frail we are, it's a whole lot easier to just forgive people and love people when you're in that needy place yourself. And yeah, I just think Jesus wants us to be in that needy place ourselves so that we can be the loving people that we need to be. If you look at Jesus' example, you know, he was in that needy place himself as an example to us. And, he was the most loving man in the whole entire world. So I appreciated that, Brett. God bless you.
Yeah, I appreciate what you shared. You were talking about the judgment there in Matthew 24, about it's like that's the study material for the judgment or the test. I was just thinking about how in school when we got tested, we knew what was going to be, or we knew the study material for the test, and just for our regular 6-week test, we knew when the test would be, and the closer we got to test time, we knew exactly the day and the hour we would study and prepare and be ready for the test and hopefully get a good grade. But there was another kind of test that we had in school, that were called pop quizzes, and you never knew when those would happen. They weren't scheduled or planned. Just one day you might be doing anything, doing your lessons, doing reading a book. The teacher would just get up and announce, "Everyone, put your books away. It's time for a pop quiz." And that's when I think we really got tested to see if we were always ready. And that's how the judgment will be for us. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we do know what he's going to be looking for at that time.
Yeah, I guess one last passage I forgot to share, and actually that was a nice segue there. Thank you, Norman. Talking about testing. So this kind of goes together, in my opinion, with 1 Corinthians 11, where it says, "Judge yourself so that we won't be judged." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, "Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself." Now, Paul's saying this to the Christians there. So I think we should all do this as well, because this goes together with the "judge yourself so you won't be judged with the world." "Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And trust, and I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test." I think there's some different trends. I think this is the best representation of what the Greek words mean about failing the test. You realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test, and that you will, we trust that you will discover that we, the apostles, have not failed the test. So,
thank you, Brother Brett. And you're not the only one who needed the lesson. I think we all are for that. And I appreciate your comment, Darren, that, well, I guess if I'm talking to someone, I could point them to Scripture or use Scripture. Well, that is understated. That's get our own opinions out of the picture, and let's just point them to Scripture. And as Brother Brett was saying, well, he didn't use that verse. I thought he might. "He who says he loves his brother," or rather, "he who said he loves God and hates his brother is a what? He's a liar." You say, comes Leroy, if you say you love, "Oh, I love God with my whole heart, but I can't stand Max and Atlee and Walter. Yeah, I'm a liar." There's no, it's all self-condemnation, God's condemnation. But we need that humility. Yes, we are pilgrims and strangers, and the word endures for error. I know some of the children may know what a catapult is. Silas, you know what a catapult is? Yeah, it's like a big slingshot. They used to use that in the war 2,000 years ago, the Romans and the Greeks. And then, they hurl rocks and balls of fire, I guess, and defeat the enemy. And then another weapon, tell me what year was the Remington? When the white man came over to get the Indians, they had bows and arrows, but the white men had the rifles, the Remingtons, and they just slaughtered the Indians, took all the land away, right, the weapons. And then, when DeJean, let's see, you were born in 1940, so 5 years after you were born, they had another weapon, and it was called the atom bomb, and it blew everything up, and oh no, the atom bomb, oh, we're all radiation, we're going to die. Compared to the word of God, when Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil, he used three words: "It is written, it is written." The power of the word of God makes the atom bomb and the rifle and the catapult less than nothing. And so let's remember that, as we were getting to, all flesh is grass and the wind, but the word of God endures forever. So let's get into that word and never apologize for using it. And thank you for the lesson, Brett. The Lord be magnified.
Yeah, just another thing about the importance of Scripture is that things like Proverbs, like they're really, there is real wisdom in Proverbs, and like the reason that the book of Proverbs is true wisdom is because it was the wisdom from God. I realized that when Brother Joseph was with me and I was going to open up a Missouri bank account, and I just wanted to get it done, but Joseph was like, all right, be sure to read the policy before you open it. And I was like, oh, I don't want to read that big packet. But he was like, man, you need to read that policy. And I was like, yeah, it was right. You do, before I sign, you gotta read. And he brought up a proverb. It was like, he that haste with his feet sins. And I was like, man, that, it's true. And then he put it into my perspective, and he was like, man, he that is hasty with his pen sins. And I just thought, Proverbs, he that loves instruction is good, I think it says. Brett read it. And just the importance of Scripture, it really does have life for us and good judgments for us.
As I've been sitting here thinking, I kind of have two comments. One thing that I gleaned from your lesson, Brett, which I think is good, is that there is a judgment for when we cause others to stumble, or that's part of our test. I appreciated that. And then, Robert, you were talking about the atom bomb. It's interesting. I was just reading about that and the further development of the hydrogen bomb. And I think my comment is more in agreement with you, but maybe from a different angle. I was thinking just now about the Old Testament and how God used groups of men to punish each other, especially to punish the Israelites. It was often through another people group. And I think about the second, and I'm not speaking on any kind of prophetic authority here, but just thinking, the scripture says that the earth will be destroyed again with fervent heat. When the United States tested their hydrogen bomb, they tested it on a desolate island, and it vaporized the island. There's nothing there today, but there's a crater that extends a couple of hundred feet down into the ocean. So I think it's entirely possible that it could be a very biblical man-induced destruction. Furthermore, when you think about how God used people in the Old Testament to punish the Israelites, I think I'm correct in saying that sometimes God turned around and punished those people for their role in touching the Israelites, even though it was a God-ordained thing. There's a modern concept called MAD, and it is mutually assured destruction. And if people ever unleashed the terrors of nuclear warfare on each other, it would be with fire and fervent heat, and both peoples would be punished.
Thank you, brother, for sharing a good, clear message there. Something that we all need to be reminded of as we go through life. We interact with people. None of us can escape that. We are going to interact with people. It's just a fact of life. And something I've been thinking on, Jesus came, he was full of grace and truth. As we share truth, as we interact with others, are we also manifesting the grace of God? How we speak truth is going to affect how truth is spoken to us, I believe, if we have ears to hear. Or if not, the Lord will deal with us accordingly. So it's a good warning, brother. And may God help us all to take it to heart and to apply it as we go through life. I think it will affect our relationships everywhere we go.